The title of this morning's message, A Will Done, A Work Finished. A will done, a work finished. Verse 34, John chapter 4. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There is nothing that comforts this sinner more than when the Lord cried from the cross, It is finished. He then said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Do you know such is the glory of this person that death could not take him until he gave it permission? That can't be said of anyone else. When he said, It is finished, there was nothing left unfinished. No part for me left to do. It's done. It is finished. Verse 31 of John chapter 4. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now we know earlier in this chapter that they had gone to get him something to eat, and he was left alone with the woman at the well. And now they come back with the food they had purchased, and they see him, and evidently he's not eating the way they thought he would. He was speaking to this woman of Samaria, which they were mystified by. They couldn't understand why he would speak to her. And maybe they interrupt him at that time while he's speaking, and they say, Master, eat. But he said unto them, verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They didn't know what he was talking about. I sometimes like to think of the disciples getting together at night and say, did you hear what the Lord said? What did he mean? I have no idea what that meant. I can relate, can't you? Verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They were clueless, weren't they? And then he makes this glorious statement. My meat. This is what is necessary for me. This is my food. This is what I enjoy. You know, his love to the Father is so apparent here. My meat. Oh, how he loved his Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish, to complete his work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Let's stay right there for a moment. Look in John chapter 3. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Do you hear that? You see, the world was already condemned. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Father sent the Son. Isn't that glorious? The Father sent his Son to save. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you know that God loves to save sinners? He loves it. The Son loves to save sinners. The Father sent the Son to save sinners. God delights in mercy. If there's anyone in here wondering whether or not he's willing to save you, you know, you've got some good company. The thief wondered the same. Not the thief, but the leper wondered the same thing. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He was certain of the Lord's ability to do it, but he wasn't certain about his willingness. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The Lord said, I will. He always says, I will, to every sinner who wants to be made clean. Now let me remind you, your business is not to figure out whether or not you're one of the elect. Your business is to come like that leper, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The Father sent the Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Now, I want us to, by the grace of God, just think about this. God sent his Son. And he sent his Son to save sinners. Look in John chapter 6 for just a moment. Verse 38. This is one of my personal favorite sayings of the Lord. He said in verse 38, for I came down from heaven. I imagine his audience, every time they heard that, thought, what? I came down from heaven. I didn't begin here on earth. I came down from heaven. If I said that to you, you'd say, you're crazy. And I'm sure the people were thinking that when the Lord said that. I came down from heaven. Now, why did he come down from heaven? I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, there we have it. He was sent of the Father, and he was sent to do his Father's will. Remember, he said, my meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me. Oh, the pleasure he received from doing his Father's will. Look in verse 37 of this same chapter. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now I want us to look at a verse that shows the Father's activity in sinners coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. There it is again. Draw him. That's the Father's activity in the sinner coming to Christ. If you come to Christ, you know why you came to Christ? The Father drew you. I love that song. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess his love divine. Back to verse 38. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Turn to John 17:4. I was listening to a message by Brother Henry Mahan out of John chapter 17. And he made a statement which just touched me so much. He said, before I get into this passage, and John 17 is if there's a, this is holy ground. This is the Lord praying to his Father. It's not him teaching us to pray. It's him praying to his Father. And Brother Mahan made this statement that just touched me so much. He said, it's with great reluctance that I go to this passage. Fear. This is holy ground. This is the Lord Jesus praying to his Father, and we're allowed to listen in. What an awesome privilege. And look what he said in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you see how much that's in the Bible? This is a part of saving faith, the Father sending the Son. Remember in John chapter 6, verse 29, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, verse 4 of John chapter 17, he tells us what he's done in being sent by God. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now here is where we have to begin. The Father sent him for this purpose, to glorify himself. That's why Jesus Christ came. Father sent him. Why? Well, the Father sent him to meet our needs. The Father sent him because, get man out of the picture right now. Thou, I have glorified thee on the earth. Jesus Christ so completely glorified God by what he did that no glory can be added. Amen. That was his purpose in coming. To glorify his Father. And you know what? That thrills every believer. That's the way you want it. He came to glorify his Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul is giving the work of the three persons of the Godhead in salvation, he talks about the work of the Father in choosing, the work of the Son in redeeming, the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing and giving life. At the end of each three sections with regard to each person of the Godhead, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of his glory. That is why Jesus Christ came, to glorify his Father. And never has God been so glorified than when he finished the work the Father gave him to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Remember when he said, my meat and drink is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work? Now it's right before he's going to cry, it is finished. He says in this great high priestly prayer, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now the work of Christ in saving sinners by the cross is the full manifestation of the glory of God. I wish I knew what all that meant. But it's the full manifestation. Every attribute of God is completely manifest in the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you see the beauty of the cross? Do I see the glory of the cross? I'm not just talking about the gore of the cross, and it's a horrible thing. But I'm talking about the glory and the beauty of God in the cross of Christ, the most godlike thing God ever did in saving sinners by sending his Son to keep the law for them, to die on the cross for them, to satisfy his justice, to raise him up for the glory of God. Do I know what it means to glory in the cross? Do I understand why Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified? Do you and I know anything about that? His finished work, his glory. The cross is the manifestation of the glory of God. Now, turn back to John 6. He said in John 4, my meat and my drink. This is what I derive pleasure from. This is what satisfies me. My meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now look back in John chapter 6, verse 38. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. This is God's will, that everybody he gave me, I'm not going to lose one of them. This is God's will for all of the elect to be saved. For everybody that Jesus Christ died for to be saved and to be raised up on the last day perfectly conformed to his image. That's God's will. Now understand this with regard to the death of Christ. When he said it is finished, quit looking for something to do. It's done. There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing for you to complete. It's finished. He said, I finished the work thou gavest me to do, the work of saving. You know, Matthew 1:21, the very opening chapter of the New Testament, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, listen to this. When he said it is finished, it's no longer he shall save his people from their sins. He saved them. He said, when were you saved? When he said, it is finished. When in time? Whenever it was, I believed on him. When was that? I don't know. I wish I did. But I evidently, no, I'm glad I don't. Because if I did, I would kind of make some kind of shrine out of that day. And I'd start looking to something other than him. So it's a good thing I don't know, really. When were you saved? Well, I was saved before time began in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I know that. And I was saved when he said it is finished. I know that. And as far as my experience goes, whenever it was I looked to Christ only, that's when I was saved. Not before then. It is finished. Now, if Jesus Christ failed to save somebody that the Father gave him and that he died for, you know what that would make him? A failure. He ain't no failure. He's incapable of failure. My meat, my drink, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Verse 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, somebody that preaches that Jesus Christ died for all men without exception, and some of those men that he died for will end up in hell anyway, is somebody who doesn't know God. Somebody who doesn't believe the justice of God. Somebody that doesn't believe the grace of God. Now let's don't stop there though. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. If I don't preach this, I don't preach verse 39 either. This is part of it. This is God's will. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, it's God's will that everybody he gave Christ to save, he saved. But it's also God's will, and these are not separate. This is a part of that good and perfect will of God. It's God's will that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him have everlasting life. Have you seen the Son? Now, I've not seen him physically. Somebody says, I have. I don't believe you. Don't believe you for a second. Nobody's seen him in this room or outside of this room physically. He's not talking about a physical sight. What's he talking about? Well, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he your personal Savior? Is that what he's talking about? I hate it when people talk like that. Because as soon as I say, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you just start thinking about your relationship rather than him. You start thinking about it all becomes subjective. And that's never good. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about seeing the Son. We're not talking about your personal relationship. Do you know who he is? When you see the Son, you know who he is. You know he is God. You know he's the God-man. You know he's the only Savior of sinners. You know he's the only hope you have because you know who he is. Now somebody says, how do I know if I know who he is? Reasonable question. Verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. Now, this is so simple. If you know who he is, you know what you will necessarily do. You will believe on him. Everybody who knows who he is, without exception, believes on him. What does it mean to believe on him? Hold your finger there and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, may God give us grace to see exactly what's being said here. Don't look at this as a verse I've already read and already know all about it. Look at this as though this is the first time you've ever heard it. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, because I preach the gospel. I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded." And that's literally, I've been persuaded. I've been persuaded. You know, when you know who he is, it's because he persuaded you who he is. He did it personally to you. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded of his ability. Are you persuaded of his ability to save you with no help from you? And don't miss this. I know whom I believe. Salvation is knowing who he is and relying on him to save you. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able. I'm persuaded in his ability to keep that which I've committed unto him. Here's the point. Paul says, I've got no plan B. I've got no other way. If he didn't do it all, I won't be saved. I've committed the entire salvation of my soul to him. And if that's not enough, I won't be saved. But I know he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, back to our text in John chapter, well, let's go back to John chapter 6 for a moment. Remember he said, my meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him at the last day. Now here is the facts. If you believe, you have everlasting life. That's not just talking about the longevity of your life. That's talking about the life of God in your soul. That's talking about the new birth. You have everlasting life. And the reason you believe is because you have everlasting life. You didn't believe and then you had life. You believed. You had life at the precise same time. The reason you believe is because you have everlasting life. The evidence that you have everlasting life is you believe the gospel. Now, this is the will of him that sent me. Finished. a will done. This is the will of him that sent me. I did it. This is the will of him that sent me to finish his work. A finished work. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished. Do you hear that? There's nothing for you to do. Quit thinking about doing. Quit thinking about, oh, it'll be different next tomorrow. I'm going to get a handle on this thing. Quit thinking about doing. It is finished. Back to John chapter 4. Verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, verse 35, there yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Now what he's talking about is when you plant seeds, 4 months later the harvest will be. That's easy enough. We'll wait for the harvest. Plant the seed. He said, don't say that. Say ye not, there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And I have no doubt that when he made this statement, he was seeing these people coming to him, that Samaritan woman said, come see a man who told me all that I did. And here comes this crowd to her, and he looks at his people, who he just said, my meat and drink is to do his will and to finish his work. He said, here it is. Now don't say, let's wait. You know, people, when they hear, and I've heard this so many times, I don't know how many times I've heard this one. You preach the gospel to somebody, and Jesus Christ said, it is finished. That means there's nothing you can do to be saved. He did it all. And there's nothing you need to do. You're complete in Christ. All the elect, all those the Father gave Christ, they're going to be saved. They are saved. He saved them. And people will invariably say, well, what's the point of witnessing then? What's the point in evangelism? What's the point in preaching the gospel if God's already determined who is going to be saved and they're saved? What's the point in preaching? Why preach if that's not true? There's no point in it. That's ridiculous, isn't it? The only reason we preach is because God has an elect people and they're saved and they will believe and we have that assurance. That's why we preach. We preach the gospel to every creature knowing he's going to save a people. If I didn't believe that, people say, well, that'll kill missions and evangelism. And so that's the only reason you say that's because you have no idea what missions and evangelism is. You have no idea what the message of the gospel is. Somebody believes the gospel, that's not going to cause them to be indifferent about the salvation of men. Not at all. You want to see men bow the knee to Christ. You want to see men believe on him. And he says, don't say not there yet 4 months and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receives wages and gather fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, Christ is the one doing the sowing. You remember the parable of the four soils? It was the Son of Man who sowed the seed. They heard the gospel. Christ is the one who sows the seed. All we do is reap what he sowed. And what is the wages we receive? Well, we're privileged to see people believe on him. What's better than that? To see somebody rest in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Yeah, I love what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you. a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Now, I want you to think about what he says. Always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you. Don't miss that. They're going to be asking you something. Now, you and I ought to treat people that we come into contact with, people we work with, our neighbors. We ought to treat people in such a way that they don't feel judged by us, don't feel threatened by us. Don't you hate being around religious people where you feel real judged and threatened and they're looking you over and you're just, I can't stand people like that. I want to preach the gospel to them. I want to be kind to them, but I don't like them. You don't either. But the point is, when I'm around somebody, this way it ought to be. They ought to feel so not judged by me, not me looking down on them, but loving them. And they ought to see the way I conduct myself in the midst of trouble where I have a peace. God reigns. Amen. God's the first cause behind everything. Yeah. I don't care what it is. The Lord sent it. He's in control. And they ought to look at me by the way I treat them and the way I respond to really believing that God is God. As they say, give me a reason for your hope. What is your hope that makes you like that? You know what I'd say? I'm going to give you my hope. It is finished. When Christ said, "It is finished," my salvation was accomplished. There is nothing for me to do. And I want to do that with meekness, not arrogance, not some kind of cocksure, cocky attitude, but with meekness and with fear, the fear that's the beginning of wisdom. But I know I want to treat people in such a way as they're going to be asking me, and I want to be ready with this answer. Here's my hope. It is finished. My meat. This is the Lord speaking. What love he has to his Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And my dear friends, that is exactly what he did. And we are relying. My whole salvation is dependent upon this statement. It is finished. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that it was the meat of your Son to do your will and to finish your work. How we thank you that you sent him to do your will and finish your work. And how we thank you that your will was not to condemn the world. Lord, we're already condemned, but to save by your Son. How we thank you that you sent him into this world to save sinners. And Lord, enable us to rest in him who finished the work. In his name we pray. Amen.